Today's reading is Colossians 2, verses 6 to 10. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Well, it's a privilege to be able to preach one more time at LEC before I and my family leave to other waters. We're thankful for the spiritual home that you've been to us, to me, my Arable, and to the kids over these last five or so years. We're thankful for the many ways you've shown love and encouragement and friendship to each of us individually. We thank you also for allowing our family to serve with you at LEC in making Christ known. We thank you also, particularly I want to thank the other pastors, Martin and Klaus, for being able to work with them and grow in Christ together. We thank you also, I want to thank the council and other leaders in the church, the various ministries, and everyone who I suppose doesn't necessarily have a public face here, who helps to grow and the body of Christ as we meet together and as we don't meet together. We are sorry for any way we've failed to be to you all that Christ would have us be. We pray that despite our weaknesses, the Lord has used us to encourage you in your walk with him. And I suppose I long for the day when through Christ's transforming grace, I'll be able to serve you fully without any weakness when he comes. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. As I said in my final talk last Sunday evening at the evening service, it's not easy knowing what to say in a farewell sermon. But again, I don't want the focus to be primarily on me or my family. Again, I'd much prefer my time preaching to you today to remind you and focus you on Jesus. For he's the reason, again, that we came to Leipzig and the reason we are here today. So I'm going to remind you again from the book of Colossians about Jesus, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would show us Christ today through the preaching of your word. Help me in my weakness to present him. Amen. Well, sometimes I'm very good at starting something, but not so good at continuing with it. Maybe you're the same. Over the last days, sorting out our things for moving, I discovered at least 10 postcards to friends that I have yet failed to finish and send. And then there are all the books that I've started, but after months or years, I still keep getting distracted from completing. I discovered a few of them as well when I was sorting, and it slowed down my sorting, actually. Sometimes I'm very good at starting something, but not so good at continuing with it. And I think this can be the same danger for all of us in our Christian life. We can start our walk of faith full of joy, confident in Christ and his grace, keen to serve him. But then at some point along the way, things change, and we don't continue nearly as well as we began. The trials of life can kind of batter our confidence in Jesus, or we can simply get distracted or sidetracked in some way from trusting and following him. This can lead us to start placing some of our security for our future or for our relationship with God in other things, and even religious things, you know, like going to church, you know. That makes me secure. Of course, the worst case scenario would be that we give up trusting Jesus altogether, perhaps like the Brazilian, many of the Brazilian fans after their great loss to Germany. It's important not to just start well with Christ, but also to continue well, to finish the journey of faith that he has marked out for us. In this light, I want to focus with you this morning on two Bible verses, you've heard them read, that remind us of the importance of starting and continuing well with Jesus. Two particular Bible verses that define my hope for all of you. Two verses that speak a lot of what Arable and I have aimed or tried for in our lives and our ministry among you over these last 5 years. Two verses I have in mind are Colossians 2, 6 and 7. And you might like to have that open as I preach, because we're going to look a little bit further in Colossians as we go along as well. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Colossians 2, 6 and 7, that, well, they provide kind of like a neat summary of the Apostle Paul's teaching in this letter to the church of Colossians. You want to understand the book of Colossians? Colossians 2, 6 and 7. If you've read the letter of Colossians, you will be aware that the church there was also in danger of starting well with Christ, but not continuing well. False teaching had crept in that was challenging the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus for salvation, godly living, and for relationship with God. Christians were getting tempted to place their faith in other things. In these two verses, Paul makes clear that Jesus is all we need. That we don't just start the Christian life with Jesus, but we must also continue it with him too. So I'm going to read these verses to you. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Well, firstly, Paul begins by saying, as you received Christ. Sometimes Christians talk about the idea of receiving Christ into their heart or their lives. And it's true, it is true that the idea of receiving here must involve a subjective and personal, emotional sometimes, receiving of Christ. For it is Jesus Christ, and not kind of an abstract concept or idea we are receiving. And I'm sorry if I've ever preached in a way where you've thought Rob's preaching an abstract concept. We are receiving a person, a saviour, Jesus Christ. At the same time, the word translated received is a technical word. It carries with it the idea of receiving a tradition or a body of teaching, a body of truth that's been passed down. So to receive Christ personally involves not just a subjective receiving of him, although that is true, into our heart. Receiving Christ also involves receiving or trusting in the key teaching or truths about him. But where do we find these key truths about Jesus that we each must receive in order to truly receive Christ? It can't be in any teaching or opinion about Jesus, of which, you know, you just walk out this door, there are many teachings, many opinions. You can find every kind of colour there outside in Leipzig, views of Jesus. Rather, the teaching must be the teaching recorded about Jesus in the scriptures by the apostles, for they were and they remain the eyewitnesses appointed by Jesus, the eyewitnesses to all that Jesus said and did. In other words, if we want to be people who receive Christ, we need to be people who love God's word, the Bible, people who trust and receive the Bible's teaching by Jesus. For it is there that Christ has clearly revealed himself. To claim to receive Jesus while rejecting his written word, well, it makes no sense at all. I've been really encouraged during our time in Leipzig to see the growing hunger of people here at LEC to meet Christ in his word, whether that be through sermons, through songs, through home groups, or courses, or conferences, or weekends away, or just catching up informally one-to-one to read the Bible, whether that be at a home, in an office, all kinds of places. It has also been encouraging to see some of you during our time at LEC come to receive Christ for the first time and to see the beautiful transformation he has made in your lives as a result. Even singing today, praise the Lord. It has also been wonderful to experience in LEC a living, joyful and growing community of those who receive Christ and show this by their faith in him, their Christ-like sacrificial love that puts me to shame sometimes, and their confident hope in heaven. And this is, what, mind-blowing if you think about it. This is in atheistic East Germany, the most atheistic part of the world. Atheistic East Germany, where church attendance overall is very low and a number of churches are empty or even derelict. Actually, we were meeting in a half-derelict church, weren't we, a few years ago? LEC is living proof that no matter how hard the soil, where the good news about Jesus Christ is proclaimed, it will bear fruit. It will change lives for eternity. So Paul begins by reminding his readers in Colossians 2 verse 6, they had received Christ. But which Christ did the Colossians receive? As I indicated already, there are a number of Jesuses on offer in the marketplace of the world today. Who then is the genuine Christ that Paul and the other apostles taught and wrote about in the New Testament and that each of us needs to receive and put our trust in? Well, the answer comes also in Colossians 2 verse 6. Christ Jesus the Lord, or Christ Jesus as Lord, as another translation puts it. So what does it mean for Jesus to be our Lord, our Master, to receive him as Lord? The Apostle Paul answers this question clearly in Colossians 1:15-20. So let's turn there together now, so it's just a page backwards. Colossians 1:15-20. Everyone can find that one, I think. If you've got your Bible already open at Colossians, page 1183, if you haven't got your Bible open. Firstly, we see in Colossians 1:15 that to receive Christ Jesus as Lord, well, it means to receive him as the Lord who is God. The image and visible, the image of the visible, invisible God, we read there. The one who makes basically the invisible God visible. The one, as verse 19 puts it, in whom all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. To view Jesus any less than fully God is to not receive him as Lord. Therefore, to think we need more than the Jesus of the scriptures to see and meet God is not to receive Jesus as Lord, where he's revealed himself. Well, secondly, if someone can bring me a tissue as we talk, secondly, receiving Christ Jesus as Lord means to receive or trust in him as the Lord. Oh, nice. Secondly, receiving Christ Jesus as Lord means to receive or trust in him as the Lord or Master of creation. Have a read with verse 16 and 17 with me. The Lord or Master of creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rules or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and him in him all things hold together. We see here that Jesus is the one who made the whole earth, the whole of creation, the one who sustains it or holds every bit, it says there, together. You see, without his minute care, his providential care, we'd all just fall apart instantly, perhaps like that Malaysian aircraft that got hit so suddenly. We see also in verse 17 that as the Lord of creation, he is the one for whom all creation ultimately exists and finds its purpose and meaning. Jesus is the reason for our existence. To receive Christ Jesus as Lord, therefore, means that we will recognize this reality, that we will seek to live our lives shaped by this truth. To paraphrase the words of a discipleship course that I've taught here at LEC, following Jesus doesn't just add an additional item to the busy agenda of our lives. Neither is he the instrument to help us achieve our personal goals and agenda. Instead, Jesus, well, he completely rewrites the agenda of our lives. Jesus is the agenda. He is Lord. He is the Lord of creation, supreme over all, and the very reason and purpose for our existence. The one to whom we owe our loyalty, our praise, our everything. Well, finally, We see from Colossians 1:18 to 20 that receiving Christ Jesus as Lord means receiving or trusting him as the Lord or Master of redemption. Once my wife Arabelle made a cake for one of our older kids. Before it was time to celebrate, however, one of our younger kids managed to scoop a big chunk out of it. But it was not all lost. Arabelle was not just the cake's creator, she was also its rescuer or redeemer. Somehow she managed to repair the cake and bring it back to its former glory so we can enjoy it on this birthday party. In the same way, although all things are created through Jesus and for him, because of our sin, this world is now damaged and cursed by God. But the good news is that Jesus is not just the creator of this world, he's also its rescuer, its redeemer, the Lord of both creation and redemption. And we read about this in 19 and 20, chapter 1. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Some people say that sport is the great reconciler, and it was wonderful to see how people from many different backgrounds and nations were brought together peacefully through the World Cup. But even though this was impressive, the ultimate reconciler, I think, the ultimate peacemaker is still the Lord Jesus. By his sacrificial death on our behalf, the sin that caused our Creator's wrath and anger, God's hostility towards us, well, it's been removed. By trusting in Jesus' blood shed for us on the cross, we can now be reconciled to God. We can be at peace with God. No longer his enemies, but his friends. In fact, we see in these verses that through Jesus, not just humanity's relationship with God, but the whole of the natural, physical world will one day be restored. And Jesus proves he is the reconciler of all things, the Lord of redemption, by his victory over sin and death in his resurrection. As verse 18 puts it, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. That's a big word. Bigger than everything. Preeminent. As the first to rise from the dead, Jesus is the guarantor of our resurrection. You see, his resurrection is like the first fruits on that apple tree in the country. We might see some. I don't know. Will we see some apple trees, Stefan, when we go there? On the apple tree, the first fruits that guarantees the harvest to come. He's the pioneer, the guarantor of our resurrection, as we trust in him. As the one who through his death and resurrection redeemed and founded the church, Jesus is also, as verse 18 puts it, the head of the body, the church. You see, the one as the head to whom the church is ultimately accountable, the one who directs its every part, who holds it together and is the source of its growth, as chapter 2 later says. Without Jesus at the center, there is no church. Do you realize that? There's no church without Jesus at the center. This is just a club if Jesus is not here. So Jesus is Lord of redemption, the head of the church, the reconciler of all things, and the guarantor or the pioneer of all this by being the first to rise from the dead. My boys have an illustrated storybook about a red-coloured dog called Clifford. Thank you, primary teachers. Clifford was born the smallest of a group of puppies. We say in English he was the runt of the litter. He was born the smallest. No one expected him to grow, but amazingly he grew to over 7 metres in height and became the biggest dog around, and definitely the biggest red dog. Many people's view of Jesus today is like that little puppy, Clifford. Jesus to them is small. Perhaps that's you. They might believe he's a great social activist or an amazing teacher, but that's all. In reality, however, like Clifford, Jesus shows himself what he says and what he does. He shows himself in the end to be much bigger than we might first think. In fact, the biggest the biggest. He is God. He's Lord of creation and Lord of redemption, King of all kings, supreme over all. And it was our desire to serve this Lord, this great big Jesus, that brought us out of our comfort zone to Germany to get to know some new customs, to struggle with them, to learn things, some things I still struggle with, to learn some things that are better here than my country. Okay, you've heard it. It was this big Jesus. Because he is the Lord also here, and people need to hear about him here. And it is this same big Jesus that will one day take us from here, very soon, God willing, to serve in Austria. Because he is the Lord also there, so people need to hear about him there. He is big. Have you received this Christ, this Jesus? I guess there are a few people here today who've been trying to live on the fence and not making a decision for or against Jesus. You think you can stay on the fence, but it's impossible. Saying maybe to Jesus, maybe, well, it's as good as saying no. You don't go to a wedding and say to the bride, maybe. It's as good as saying no. And Jesus is too big for that. He deserves your whole life. I pray that if you haven't put your faith in him, that as I go from here, you would realize his bigness. Trust in him. He is so big. Lord of creation, God, Redeemer. And if we are Christians already, well, we need to repent, don't we? We need to repent where we've made our Lord Jesus far too small, the puppy Clifford Jesus, far too small than he deserves to be, where we've allowed the Lord to only have part of our life, or tried to use him to achieve our agenda, rather than let his agenda as the Lord of creation and redemption shape and steer our lives, steer everything. So receiving Christ means receiving him as Lord. But the Apostle Paul doesn't just want his readers to start with Jesus, to receive Christ Jesus as Lord. He also wants them to continue walking in him, to continue living their whole lives with him as their Lord, submitting to him as their Creator and trusting in him as their Redeemer, starting with Jesus and continuing. Reading again Colossians 2:6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Paul wants us to realize that we have all we need for life, for salvation and relationship with God through the Lord Jesus. Again, he's a big Jesus. There is no way except through him that we can be forgiven by God, reconciled to God, have eternal life. That there is no one greater than him that we owe our loyalty to. For this reason, he reminds his readers here how they had received Christ, and he exhorts them to continue walking with him, a metaphor often in the Bible for the Christian life, following Jesus. Not adding something to Jesus or taking away from him. Not going off on some kind of side path or track that looks maybe attractive. Or moving on to some higher religious experience and thinking, maybe I need a bit more than him. And it seems from Colossians chapter 1 and 2 that Paul's readers were in danger of being distracted away from walking and trusting in him as their Lord, attracted by false teachers who claimed they could offer a fuller spirituality than Christ alone could bring, a deeper revelation of God and his power, a fuller security of salvation and protection from evil forces. You know, you just have to do this extra thing. You'll be freed from evil forces rather than just trust in Jesus. And all through doing those extra things, such as practicing various religious rituals, learning certain secret teachings, experiencing particular visions of angels and things, and following various ascetic rules, which can be summarized, and they are in Colossians, as basically don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. And there are many such false teachings around today, both of the religious and the non-religious kind, that seeks to add or subtract from Jesus' lordship, his rule over our lives as our God and Creator, and his rescue of our lives as our Redeemer. We need to realize that the devil is cunning. He will seek to use all kinds of people, all kinds of things to distract and turn us from trusting in Jesus and walking with him as our Lord. And to help the Colossians better realize what it meant to continue to stick with Christ, to walk with him, in verse 7, Paul provides four participles. That's a bit of a grammar word, but anyway, four words that flow, they're connected to the verb, walk. Four words, to describe what it means to walk with Jesus. Rooted, built up, established in the faith, and abounding in thanksgiving. Well, firstly, the first words that describe what it means to walk with him, we see it involves being rooted and growing or being built up in him. I remember trying to dig up a bush from the front garden of our house in Australia. On a number of occasions, I cut it away right down, and it still kept growing. As its roots, you see, were deep in the soil, and it was a strong plant. It probably had enough rocks down there too. It won the battle. And, you know, if you ever get angry at something that's not a living being, then I got angry at that plant. In the same way, if our roots of faith are planted deep down in the good soil of Christ and wrapped around the solid rock of Christ, we won't get easily distracted or shaken or broken from our walk with Christ, from our going on with him. We will keep growing no matter what conditions we face. And the more we grow in understanding and responding to Christ's Lordship as we prayerfully read his word, the more we will hold on to Jesus in the ups and downs of life and not be fooled by alternatives. And I think that's what this third participle here, established in the faith, or consolidated in the faith, just as you were taught. I think that's what that's speaking about. One of the major things I and Arabel have tried to do while in Leipzig is offer Bible overview courses. Wanting to do this to help people deepen in their understanding of the Bible, to see the big picture, to see how big Jesus is, to be consolidated, grounded in the truth, so that they don't want to go away from Jesus, so that they know he has a plan from A to B for their whole life, for the whole world, a cosmic plan. As we go, we want to encourage you to keep seeking to grow as Christians through hearing and responding to God's word. Particularly this morning service with many younger people, we want to encourage you to aim to teach the next generation. To teach the next generation. Don't presume that they have received Christ and understand the gospel. Don't just teach morals. We were talking to a Christian recently who said they were just taught morals at church and they wanted to, what reason to stay a Christian if you're just taught morals? I mean, you could be a moral person without being a Christian, can't you? They needed to know they needed a relationship with Jesus, with God. Don't just teach them an experiential Jesus or gospel, you know, one that just goes with their feelings up and down, because, well, that won't carry them through the tides. They might think he's not near and give up on him when the cross is written about in the scriptures and says he has died and he has risen. Don't just give them a kind of watered down liberal gospel as, well, to be frank, I've heard enough here, too much. A gospel that says, well, Jesus is creator and he loves you. He's creator and he loves you. He's creator and he loves you. It sounds good on one level. And in one sense, I can't say anything wrong about it because it sounds good. It sounds right. But sometimes the false teaching in this world is what it doesn't say rather than what it does say. If Jesus is just creator and loving, what do I have to do? What's the urgency? Do I need to repent? Do I need to be reconciled as an enemy to God? We need to preach the full gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to turn the wrath of God away, to reconcile us, to bring us back purely by grace, because we can come no other way. Pass it on. Pass it on. The final words that Paul uses to describe what the ongoing walk with Christ will look like is abounding in thanksgiving. Joyful thanks is often noted in the scriptures as a characteristic of those who trust and submit to Christ as their Lord. Thanks for all the things he has done for us, especially, of course, as we've seen today, reconciling us as enemies to God. And you see, if we are thankful, if we try and work at being thankful, and that can be hard, just like prayer generally, if we try and work at it, well, it will force us to reflect on Christ, to reflect on his fullness as God, to reflect on the fact that we have fullness in him, and that he, as Colossians 2:3, is the place where all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. If we thank him, we will do that. So it's important that we just don't start with Christ, we just don't receive him, but we continue to walk with him. I remember once watching the closing minutes of the Olympic Games walking marathon. It was very exciting. You might say walking, exciting, but it was very exciting. As one competitor after the other drew close to the stadium and the finishing line. Just before entering the stadium, however, two or three of the walkers, each at the point where they were actually leading, they were disqualified. And the reason for their disqualification was that they had stopped walking. They were trying to move forward some other way, or perhaps not even forward at all. In the same way, there is no point receiving Christ Jesus as Lord, starting the walk of faith in him, if we don't continue to walk in him. It's only by walking in him, trusting in his lordship, that we will finish the race of faith. Have we received Christ Jesus properly as our Lord? Are we trusting in him for redemption, for reconciliation? Are we submitting to him as the Lord of this creation? Again, I'd exhort you to do that today, and you'd make my day if you did. If we have received Christ, are we continuing to walk with him? And are we growing or getting too much distracted by so many things around us? He's worth it. He's so big. Remember Clifford. Remember Jesus. I just want to finish by saying that although these four participles, rooted, built up, established in the faith, abounding in thanksgiving, well, they do describe how we continue our walk in the Lord Jesus. But it's also important to note that they are all passive verbs. Again, a bit technical, sorry. Passive verbs, which points to the fact that ultimately behind all our walking, all our submitting to Jesus as Lord, Creator and Redeemer, behind all of it is the activity of God. He's doing it, ultimately. We're doing it, but he's doing it. Although God calls us to continue to walk with Christ, we must remember that God is the one who ultimately roots us in Jesus, grows or builds us up on him. In him, establishes us in the truth and brings about our response to his grace through abounding thanksgiving. We are called to walk, but we need to fundamentally remember that ultimately it is Christ, God, who enables us to walk. So when you despair of your walking, when you wander off on that side path for too long, for a year or two, or whatever it may be, come back to his grace and trust that he will help you to keep walking. We thank you for our time with you, LEC. We thank you for the opportunity to exhort you to receive Christ and continue in him. And we will pray for you that you will walk on with him, because he is truly big enough to be worth it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we may receive Christ Jesus as Lord and walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in him, and thankful, abounding in thankfulness. And we thank you that by your grace, we can do this. Amen.